Welcome, and thank you for listening to Grace Heritage Church Audio, Building a Household of Faith on a Foundation of Grace. Visit us online at graceheritage.org. Please stay tuned after the message for more information.
Well, let's pray together, all right? Father, thanks for the day that you've given, and thank you for a fellowship time we've had this morning. And again, thank you for the Lord's Day, gathering us together to read the Word and study and think together. And so now as we think about what it means to care for one another, I pray that you'll help us, that you give us wisdom and discernment and then grace to make adjustments where we need to. We thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. So I asked Garrett to give me a few minutes of the time together this morning because I wanted to think about three opportunities, two that are past and one that is coming, and to think about ways that we did a good job, we didn't do a good job, and a way that we can just be more aware. So last week, during church, Garrett had to leave because Eleanor was in a really bad situation, and ultimately they called the ambulance and she went to the hospital, and all that was happening like in this context. So we were able to communicate to everybody what was going on pretty accurately and the degree of severity and all that kind of stuff. And so everybody kind of rose to the occasion and responded and were in touch with them and so forth like that. And so I wanted to commend you for that. Well done. Then on Friday evening, I'm sure you're aware there was a shooting in Auburn. A police officer was shot and his life is very much in danger. And I got a text from Brandon. And I sent out an email on the family email list just saying, Brandon, ask us to pray. A police officer's been shot. And in retrospect, I'm understanding that I didn't nearly communicate the severity of what was going on. And I also, so we're not in a context where we're all getting the seriousness of what was happening. And because, except for Alvin and his family, and soon Chase just told me he just got a job with the police department in Opelika. We don't understand what all of that means. And so I didn't even talk to Brandon until last night and really dropped the ball in a major way in kind of being in touch with him and Rachel and knowing what was going on. And Brandon wasn't whining at me or anything like that, so don't misunderstand that. I'm just saying that I didn't do a great job of communicating the severity of what's going on. You know, a fellow officer's been shot, and we're now in pursuit of the guy who shot him and all of that stuff, you know, and the tension and the stress and the danger that was a part of all that. And as a result, I don't think we really get that sometimes, and I didn't help you get it, and then we didn't respond to Rachel and Brandon in ways that I would rather see us do. So, they should have been covered up with us being in touch with them. What I wanted to do is think out loud about some ways that we can address that, because it just indicates to me that we did really well when we were all told, hey, I mean, we were right here in close context. Eleanor's in an ambulance going to the hospital. And when we were all spread out, we didn't really get on top of a situation that we could have. We could have cared for Brandon and Rachel in a better way. So I was just thinking about how it's an opportunity for us to just raise our awareness of what's going on in each other's lives. And so even though it didn't directly affect me that much, it does because Brandon's my brother and he's a part of the body, right? And Rachel's my sister and she's a part of the body. And so I needed to have my awareness a little higher. And there was a lot going on. I was telling Brandon, I was in Columbus. We had this full day work day and we had all this stuff going on yesterday. And so I was distracted by a lot of things going on yesterday. But I just needed to turn my awareness up. So that's a purposeful thing I think that each one of us can do to engage with each other is just by being aware. Now, the reality is that I can't be deeply engaged with every single person on every single thing, right? So we all have to do that. And the other thing is that we can't assume that somebody else is engaging, right? So it's about don't raise our awareness. Don't assume that somebody else is taking care of this. Don't fear bothering them. I remember one time I didn't call Brandon because I thought he may be in the middle of looking for this guy. It was late Friday night. And I let it go. And I should have just, rather than thinking, well, I don't want to bother him, I should have texted or called or something. And so I think that's something we can all do, is just say, don't worry about bothering somebody who's in need. They can ignore you. They cannot answer the phone. They cannot listen to the text. They cannot hear the voicemail. They can ignore you if they want to, right? And don't get your feelings hurt if they do. If they're too busy to be bothered, it's okay. But don't worry about bothering them. Also, so text them and say, hey, I'm praying. How are you doing? It doesn't need to be super involved. And the other thing is that I don't want you to feel like we have to always be the solution. I think sometimes I get stuck and I step away from a situation because I'm not sure what to do to make it better. And so that I'm kind of afraid that I'm either going to mess it up or I'm not going to know what to do to fix it, so I step back. And I want to encourage you not to be afraid to move toward people even when you can't fix the problem. Just to move forward towards them and say, hey, I'm praying for you. Is there anything I can do? Do you need anything? Just little simple things like that, okay? And then, so, and then also I want to encourage you, if you're the one who's needy, don't feel like you're whining or something like that. If you shoot up a flare and say, hey, I need help. I'm really hurting right now. There's nothing wrong with that. So let's work together on both directions on that. And the opportunity I was mentioning, so three things in just this little church, three things that are pretty kind of major. Eleanor and then the situation in Auburn with the police officer shooting. And then I got a text from Zach Bowman this morning saying Allison is just in too much pain to come today. She's probably going to have back surgery as quickly as they can get to somewhere to have that tomorrow. And so that'll be an opportunity for us just to be engaged. And probably what we'll do is we generally try to send out an email. Once we figure out maybe if meals would be helpful, we send out an email. And so you can jump on that. But even in the meantime, you can shoot a text or an email and just say, hey, we're praying for you. And or we're available. Can we watch your girls? You know, we got a place where we can lock them down. All right, so just a little encouragement and let you know what I was learning this week kind of from those things. And so with that being said, Garrett, why don't you come on and do the rest of chapter 3.
Well, that was pretty much all of chapter 3. The end. Never worn a t-shirt to do this before. There you go. All right. well, yeah, that's a really great kind of introduction to what we're going to be talking about and putting some of these things back in front of you. So yeah, first of all, I guess thank you very much for the way that all of you reached out to consider Kat and I and Henry with Eleanor's thing going on. In case anybody missed it, she ended up having a seizure pretty much like right at like 11:15, and I had borrowed the Stiss van to go. So like I pulled into the house pretty much right as they were putting her on the ambulance. So I like jumped on the ambulance and rode to the hospital. So appreciate y'all's prayers and your texts and emails and phone calls, and we were super blessed. They were able to figure out what was going on with her, and a seizure was caused by a fever, and that fever was caused by an infection that had wound up in her kidney, and so she's full speed now. She's taking medicine she's supposed to take, and so everything's good. So we're really thankful for you guys, thankful for y'all being flexible with Bible study, since I was supposed to be teaching during that time, but that didn't happen. So we're going to make up a little bit from what we were going to talk about last week. What we were going to talk about last week was going to be a little bit of makeup from what we were going to talk about the first week. So This is going to be like some of the, a little bit of chapter one, a little bit of chapter two, and a little bit of chapter three, and we're going to keep pressing on in this book. So in case you're new or you missed it, we're kind of slowly going through this book called Caring for One Another. It says 8 ways to cultivate meaningful relationships. And kind of the heart behind the book is that we would take initiative in a lot of the things that Paul was just saying and understanding people's needs. And then as brothers and sisters in the body, being willing to share those kinds of needs with one another. The first chapter was on humility and how it takes a certain kind of humility to be willing to ask for help. And it takes a certain kind of humility to be willing to share areas of weakness. I think everybody wants to portray a kind of strength and a kind of togetherness. And that's human nature. And it takes a certain humility to be willing to say, hey, things are not going as well as they might appear. And so this book is kind of trying to get at how we can understand one another, sympathize with one another, take practical and positive steps toward being better brothers and sisters together in the body of Christ. So there are, I think, yeah, 4 of these books left. If you want one, you can take one. I think we're saying $2. You can just, I'm just going to leave this up here. If you want one, you can come and grab it and put $2 in the offering next week, whatever you want to do. So again, kind of the vision is to increase the priority of caring for one another and to increase our practice of caring for one another. And Paul gave some really great kind of concrete examples of how we have been doing that and how we hope to grow and get better at doing that. This is all of our responsibility, not just Paul. Paul is a pastor here. Stan is a pastor here. And they have a unique accountability for the souls of the congregation. But as brothers and sisters in the body, we ought to be caring for one another as well. So even though they bear that unique responsibility to give account, we each belong to one another. What this means is that we ought to be deepening our friendships and also welcoming new people. So our church ought not be a place that it's hard for outsiders to be a part of it in certain aspects. So we ought to be a people that are welcoming to new people, welcoming to unbelievers, welcoming to other believers who may be visiting or looking for a church home. We ought to be a place that invites new people in, and that we don't erect walls that keep people out, and that we don't develop a kind of inner ring of people who are connected, and then you've got all of these other people who are kind of on the outskirts, who nobody really knows, and they don't really know anybody. That is not the way the church ought to be. And that is just how any group of people tends to be. If you have a group of 3 people, 2 of them are probably closer than all 3 of them are together. And so that's just part of just how people work. And so it's imperfect, always. It's always imperfect, but we ought to be growing and ought to have an outward focus in welcoming new people. And we ought to have an inward focus in our among our membership to care for one another. So we ought to be prioritizing members. Paul talks about that. There's that passage that talks about especially those in the household of faith. And so there's this priority of the membership caring for one another, but the membership also looking outward to welcome new people in. So I think we do that okay. I think we're doing a pretty good job. No one gets a free pass to not care about somebody. If you are in Christ, you have been loved when you were an enemy, and you have been loved by brothers and sisters who shared the gospel with you and who disciple you and who labor in preaching and teaching for you. And so you are not free to not care about other people. That is just part of the Christian life. And again, we talked about that first week that this does not mean you have to be equally close to everybody. You can't be everybody's best friend, and you can't expect everybody to be your best friend, but we ought to have healthy, appropriate relationships in the body. You're going to have people that you're closer to, and that's okay, but you ought to have a kind of openness and accessibility with everybody in the body of Christ in some ways. And so that's what I want us to talk about first. I want us to think about a few things about, I don't really like the word accountability sometimes, because sometimes it can be stretched to mean different things, but let's think about this question out loud together. To whom and how and what do we reveal for the purpose of prayer and encouragement. So, say someone is struggling with something that is very personal and sensitive. Should that person stand up on Sunday morning and say, "Hey, everybody, this is my struggle this week. This is something going on in my family." Should we have like complete 100% open door policy? Everybody has access at all times to all things. Where do you draw those lines? So let's just throw it out there to talk about what kinds of things ought to be shared. And to whom? This is opportunity for crowd response. Jonathan. I think that's wise. I'm sure that may have been like a self-evident question or whatever, but I think it's important to just say that out loud. Not everything needs to be 100% shared in public. Some things do. And so it's difficult sometimes to discern what kinds of things ought I just send a church-wide email about, and what sort of things should I, you know, talk to a close friend about or a close brother or sister about. How should I share that? Again, like church-wide email, phone conversation, text message, get lunch with somebody. All these things are really dependent on the circumstances. And one of the ways that's been helpful for me to think about it is to think about something like confession of sin. Generally, our confession of sin should be proportional to the type of sin that it is. So, for instance, if there's a big public, well-broadcast error, it ought to be repented of and confessed in the same manner that it offends. So, for instance, say I am teaching and I offend someone in particular, or I say something that's just doctrinally wrong. And say Colin says, "Hey, Garrett, that really offended me." Or we'll be more specific. Say it was, I said something that was doctrinally wrong. He said, "Garrett, that is wrong. And here's from Scripture how you were incorrect." I ought to publicly apologize and repent. Not just say, "Colin, I'm sorry, you're right." I need to correct that to the degree that it was known. So there's a proportionality to the kind of offense and the nature of the offense and the way that it ought to be repented and confessed. I think it's similar in the way we share our weaknesses. And so there are certain kinds of things that ought to be broadcast far and wide and as publicly as possible. And there are certain kinds of things that ought to be kept only to the people that it offends, or only to the people that it most immediately deals with. So can anybody think of any examples of how that's been done well or poorly? Not necessarily here, but could be here. Or any comment on that? I think that's a good way to put it. That's what I was trying to say, but kind of rambled. Yes, Stan. Okay, yeah. Okay.
Because we're all people, and we all have our own struggles, and so we don't want to necessarily add to someone else's burden or something like that.
Yeah, that's a great point. Another thing I was thinking of was, Kat and I have had some conversations in the past about, since I have opportunity to teach often, I always think about like family examples of like stuff that happens in our house. And so Kat has told me that she does not prefer that I use examples that I haven't talked with her about. So that tends to happen, some, like right now. Didn't clear this with her. That tends to happen sometimes. So for instance, say Kat and I have an argument on Wednesday, and I get up on Sunday and I'm teaching, and I mention that argument about how much it bothered me, and Kat and I have never resolved it. I think it would be wrong of me to talk about an issue that's going on in my family while it's still kind of pending in my family. And so I remember there was a time that a preacher who had been preaching for a long time talked about early in his marriage, he was in an argument with his wife, and he had this like just violent impulse where he like was probably about to physically abuse his wife. So serious thing. They had been married about 2 months, and he was so mad, and he just had this like was about to just lash out in violence, and so he was sharing this with the congregation 40 years later. And so 40 years after the fact, he can talk about that. If he had talked about that the following Sunday, someone would need to step into that situation. And so given some time between some things makes it a little bit easier to talk about. So for instance, if Paul talks about a bad situation at a church, he likes to say like a long time ago in a church that you don't know with people that you don't know, that sort of thing. That's helpful examples to talk about because it's distant enough in the past that if there were mistakes made or issues going on there, it's just more appropriate for us to talk about together. Versus if he's saying like, you know, this week I was, you know, blah, 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 whatever it might be. Sometimes there's just a time value that makes something better to talk about. And so it's really difficult sometimes to figure out how much should I share and when and in what format and to whom. And so generally, I think the kind of the principle should be keep it close to church members who are close to you, who know the situation, and then as it is more public, spread that accountability out. Colin?
I think there's a caveat where you're a victim of substance. Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
Mm-hmm. And they thought it was their kid's whole life like that, and they thought that's just how dads were. And the wife thought that's just how husbands are, so they never felt the need to tell anybody. Mm-hmm. Or they were scared to tell people. It went on for a long time. And it was handled well once they told the elders, and the elders reported it. But that's
That's a great example of the importance of a certain kind of humility to be willing to talk about a difficult situation, and also the importance of having somebody that you're talking to about things that aren't right. And kind of related to that, say you're someone who has some kind of need. I'm not sure what it might be. Say you're struggling with a particular sin, or there's a circumstance that it's particularly difficult. If you don't talk to somebody about it, there's no way that you could know. There's no way that anybody could know. Sorry. No way that anybody could know if you aren't willing to talk about it. So, for instance, Paul has, you know, a whole room full of people to catch up with during the week and to pray for. And if you're not reaching out and expressing what's going on in your life, especially when you're asked, then it's hard for Paul to know how to pray for you. It's hard for Paul to know how to follow up. So I appreciate the example with Brandon about how Brandon sends a note to Paul, so Paul knows what's going on in Brandon's life, so Paul can relay that to the church. And so I hope that our church is the kind of place where you would feel comfortable to letting somebody know whatever it is. It could be a family member who is sick or struggling. It could be a personal sin issue that you've got going on. It could be a difficult situation at work. Really, it doesn't matter what it is. Anything that you need, you have to make that known, or else you can't expect the church to reach out.
Does that mean then that if Paul prayed for his church and said, "Lord, I want you to come up my church," that's not as good as, "Lord, I want you to take care of David this week, so he's gone, nothing goes on. He's one better than the other?"
That's a good question. Stan, what do you think?
I think that God hears our prayer. He knows the details that we don't know. Mm-hmm. And so we can pray to the extent of the details that we do know. Mm-hmm. But I also think that there are passages in Scripture where very specific prayer requests are made. And so I think there's a value in knowing specifics that we can pray specifically. And that, I think that allows us to enter in more fervently in prayer. Mm-hmm.
Jonathan?
Part of that prayer is we need instruments to fulfill that. So we pray and sanctify and pray that you would find sin and pursue righteousness.
Mm-hmm.
When you're praying for someone who brought up a civil family situation, you're praying for opportunity where you can get involved in the house.
Mm-hmm.
And to live that situation with a specific pattern, that's because you are praying to God to prepare you to help that person.
Mm-hmm. That's a great point. So an application of that, as we pray for Zach and Allison, the attitude you should have in praying is certainly pray for Allison's health and the whatever situation and doctors and surgery and all that, but you ought to pray with the attitude of, I expect that the Lord is going to use me in some way to reach out, even if it's just a text or a phone call or whatever. But yeah, so we ought to pray with a sense of responsibility in the circumstance. So, so I guess kind of related to that, that means we ought to share enough detail so that people know how to pray. So I remember growing up, and we would have corporate prayer meetings, and like 30 people would say, like, "I just have an unspoken prayer request." Well, it's not totally unspoken, because you spoke about it, and you basically just told us that something's wrong, but you didn't tell us what. I don't know what I really think about that. So I wanted to bring it up to hear your thoughts as in all of you. Is that helpful? Keith?
Take it, but then you know, it, 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 it.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's a good point. So, I guess back to the other question: how much detail is needed in order to share a concern with someone else? Is it right to just say, "I've got an unspoken prayer request"? Kara. Okay. That's a good question. Anybody have any particular thoughts on that, Heath? That's a good point. Martha? Yeah, that's a good point. Brandon? Yeah, that's great. Jonathan?
Kind of like you were talking about earlier, the level of detail can match the level of the state needs in the public.
Mm-hmm.
So that oftentimes our EV services are fair. A lot of prayer requests can be pretty general.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. I'm dealing with some difficulties with my boss at work.
Mm-hmm.
Whereas maybe in some smaller groups, it can be my boss is doing this and I respond to this bad way.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's a great point. Tom? Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's a great point there, Tom. Yeah, that's a great reminder. So maybe if you're new or unfamiliar, if this is different for you, on the back of your worship guide, there's a list of the officers of the church and email addresses. And so shoot us an email. Happy to chat with you that way, or however you want to be in touch about that. And so maybe one other kind of angle to come at this, and this kind of is the point of chapter 3, is it's the chapter 3 is about knowing the heart. And some of it came across as kind of like mushy to me about just emotional stuff. But I think the point is, as we are moving to one another, moving toward one another in areas of need and weakness, and as we're praying for one another, we ought to be thinking about the spiritual reality of that person's life. So, for instance, if in Jonathan's example, if someone's having a difficult time at work, we can certainly pray that the situation would get better, but we should pray for that person's soul and the spiritual battle of sin and temptation. And so, as we pray for Allison and Zach, pray for Allison's back and for the surgery and for recovery and all of that, but pray for their family and the health of their marriage and other like spiritual aspects of what's going on. Because really, so much, Paul's said this a few times, sometimes we always suffer the thing that we're suffering, but sometimes we suffer the way that we suffer it. And that's kind of weird to kind of think about. Sometimes the hardest thing about going through something difficult is not just the circumstance, but the way you respond to it is sometimes way worse than the actual thing that happens. And so that, I think, is a really important thing to keep in mind as you pray for one another, is praying for their heart, for their soul as they respond to difficult circumstances. Any other thoughts about any of that so far? Well, that's okay. Yeah, that's a great point. And I kind of cracked myself up when I was reading this, because when I went to get Eleanor's prescription filled for this week, the pharmacist behind the counter said, how's it been going? And I said, it's been a weird week. And then they obviously asked, what's up? And so I explained the whole episode with Eleanor. And I was like, that was not what they wanted to hear. Like, that's not what they had in mind. When they said, how's it going? They wanted me to say good. And then I would say, how is it going with you? And they would say good. And that's just like polite conversation. And when I actually told them how it was going, it was like, what is wrong with you? Like, do you not understand how this works? And so they were totally gracious. And I know my pharmacist, as you all should. So sometimes I think in the church it can kind of be like that. Oh, hey, Mary Carol, how's it going? Oh, good. How's it going with you? Oh, good. And that's it. And so one of the kind of application points of chapter 3 was to really try to be honest at appropriate times and with appropriate people about how things are really going. And so someone that you totally don't know, so if a visitor walks in and you just like unload on them, maybe that's not necessarily the goal. But there ought to be relationships that you have in the church, among the membership of the church, where you're able to talk about that and where you're encouraged to talk about that and where someone is not going to let you get away with not talking about that. So that's what's really going on. And so one of the most irritating things, maybe you share this irritation, is when, say hypothetically, there's a Bible study that happens and everybody's chit-chatting, everybody's getting along, everybody's having such a pleasant time, and everybody's talking, everybody loves everybody, everybody's relating to everybody, it's great. And then when it's time for the Bible study to start, dead silence. Nobody has a thought in the world. What do you guys think about this? And just cricket chirps, nothing. It's like, man, we can talk about football or Auburn basketball or whatever movie is out or whatever book you're reading or the weather, whatever it is. We can talk about this all day long and have a blast. But whenever it comes time to talk about something serious, it's like the most uncomfortable moment of your entire life. And so that I despise that. I hate that. And it's often because I'm on like the teaching side where like this is the part I actually want you to like be most engaged with. And that's when people are most unengaged, disengaged. That's when people are the most paranoid that everybody's going to be thinking a certain thing about them if they participate or if they chime in. And so that is not the way it ought to be. And so I think that the kind of the purpose that we're driving after is the church ought to be that kind of place where you're talking about the most important things. And do not be the kind of person that can talk about trivial things but clams up when the conversation turns serious. It's easy to have that kind of trivial character where all you are is just the jokester and the one that comes in with the one-liner. But whenever something serious comes up, you are just empty. And so maybe pray about that. Pray about that. Am I the kind of person that when the conversation turns serious, I'm out the door? Or I take that as my opportunity to go get some fresh air, or check my phone, or go to the bathroom, or whatever it is. There's a kind of uncomfortable impulse when conversation turns serious. But that's when we most need to kind of dig our heels in and say, all right, this is where our family, the family that we are in Christ, really kind of, it's where the rubber meets the road. So, Tom? Yeah, certainly. Yeah, yeah. It's a good point. Go ahead, Dave.
I would like to ask you about a general question about prayer.
Mm-hmm.
And if we agree that God knows tomorrow as well as He knows yesterday,
mm-hmm.
doesn't that mean that tomorrow is fixed? And if it does,
that's a really great question, and that's probably take longer than we have to answer. But I think certainly we can say that God does not change. His character does not change. His providence does not change. He has an eternal plan that's consistent with his character and that is working toward his glory. And so, so certainly we have to ground our practice and our expectations in what Scripture has revealed about God. So our theology ought to inform our practice. And so there are certain areas of mystery. There are things that we don't know. And so, but I think we can say for sure that God does not change. Absolutely, we can say that. And we can say that God commands us to pray. So somehow or another, in the mind of God, these things have no conflict. But I've heard people try to put it a bunch of different ways where, you know, we're not so much trying to change God as we're asking God to change us. We're the means by which God's providence is effected in our experience is through prayer, those sorts of things. But then there's all kinds of different ways you'd have to, like, nuance that so that God is not dependent on us. And so maybe that's a good one to talk about after Bible study. Abigail, did you have something that you wanted to say? Okay. Just wanted to give you a chance. But maybe we can talk about that some more after this. But let's pray together. I think our time is up. Let's do pray together. And next week we'll talk about chapter 4. So if you want to read ahead in chapter 4, again, there's a few more books up here. If you want to pick one up, you may. But let's pray together and ask the Lord to help us to be faithful in the things He calls us to. Our Father in heaven, we do look to You for help. Lord, we acknowledge that our own understanding is limited. Lord, there's so much that we don't know about one another. And Lord, would You help us to be the kind of people that are humble, to talk about areas of difficulty and circumstances that are hard? Would You help us to be the kind of people that are generous enough to share our joy and to share celebration with other people? Lord, would we be the kind of congregation that would weep with those who weep and would rejoice with those who rejoice? Or would You give us a heart that is sensitive to private information and confidential information? Would You give us discernment about what kinds of things need to be shared publicly and what kinds of things ought to be shared best privately? Or would You help us to care about those who are outside of our church fellowship, and certainly to care about those who are outside of Christ? But Lord, would You help us as a church to best image the kind of love that Christ has shown for us? We would sacrifice for one another, that we would be willing to be inconvenienced by one another, and that we would be demonstrations of what love actually looks like, that we would lay down our lives for one another. Even in really difficult circumstances, would You guard us from selfishness, and would You guard us from pride that might hinder us from asking for help or from helping others? And Lord, would You help us to be faithful to all the things that You call us to do, that we would walk in a manner worthy of the gospel? And we pray this, Lord, because Christ is worthy of every aspect of who we are. He's worthy of all of our obedience and worship. And we pray this in His name. Amen.
Thank you for listening. Grace Heritage Church meets in Auburn, Alabama. Services are held at 9:30 a.m. on Sunday morning at 1345 Annaloo Drive.